selecting anybody or inviting anybody to come share a message was that, you know, they were founded solidly in the Word, they preached the Word, they believed the Word. Preston met all those requirements, so we felt led and called to bring him to let you hear him as well, so that you can form your own independent opinion as well. But Preston, would you please come share with us?
Yeah, this is, I get made fun of a lot for being short, but it's whatever. I'll deal with it. Good morning. On this blessed Sunday evening, we are allowed to come up here. And so I'm going to be reading today from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love that Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Yes. I forgot my own video. I was the one who found it. Good morning. Oh, come on. We can do a little better, can't we? Good morning. There we go. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Amen? You know, one of my favorite things about the Christian life is you've never met me until today, and most of you I didn't meet until today. But we have the common love of Jesus Christ and his blood that saves us in common. And so together we are in unity. And how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together. You know, one Saturday I decided I needed to go to the store. And I had a simple mission. Bread and milk. That's it. And I repeated it on the way. Bread and milk. Bread and milk. Kind of became a mantra, right? Well, somewhere from aisle 3 in the checkout, I got bread and I got milk. I also got cookies and ice cream, a pineapple, and don't ask me how, but a kayak. Maggie, she looked at me like I had lost my mind. And she asked, "What happened?" And I shrugged and said, "Well, honey, I was just living out Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. You know, God can do more than we ask or imagine." Well, I asked for bread and milk, and he imagined I'd look good paddling down the river. I make that look good, don't I? Oh, seriously, though, I absolutely love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, and I love this part the best, or imagine. I was talking with Brother Carl earlier this week on the phone. I was telling him that I have a very, very good imagination. I always have. As a kid, I have always dreamt big. Maggie gets a kick out of my dreams. And I tell her, honey, if you're going to dream, what's the sense in dreaming small? Dream huge! And so I do. I dream big. But you know what? For as big of an imagination as I have, God's abilities are greater. And when we get that, when we understand that, and we truly live in that, there are no limits to what we as God's people, as God's kingdom, can do in our community. Ephesians, which Paul wrote while in prison in Rome to his fellow Christians in Ephesus, it's an amazing book. It's truly awesome. And this verse literally bursts forth from the page and glows with great intensity. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Man, that is exciting. That is intriguing. And that ought to light a fire within us. Would you take time to bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace and mercy, so grateful for all that you do, for the blessings you give us, for your word that guides us. And Father, as we come before your throne today, having remembered the sacrifice of Jesus, and now we get to praise you with beautiful songs and to study from your word, may your word go forth. May it be preached and your truth have its good work in our hearts, and allow our hearts then to live out loud and to go out and be that beacon of hope in this community. Father, may all that be done and said here today be pleasing in accordance with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how long I'll be able to get down like that, but for now I did it. You know, many times in our life, people let us down due to unmet expectation. Point in case, when Maggie and I was making our wedding preparations, we met with a cake designer. And since we were getting married in October, we decided we wanted an autumn-themed wedding. And therefore, we wanted our cake to represent the beautiful colors of fall. And so we discussed the design, and perhaps we probably should have been a little more specific, because the day of the wedding, our cake seriously did not meet our expectations. You see, we had the expectations of this beautiful floral autumn-colored cake. Yes, like that. That was our expectations. However, what we got was the Leaning Tower of Barnum and Bailey Circus Cake. We were mortified. Poor Maggie, she was in tears. But as bad as it looks, it tasted great. It really was delicious. But it just did not meet our expectations. And that happens with people. People let us down. They often do. But you know what? God, according to what Paul says in this verse, is not only able, but he's willing to meet, and he will exceed our expectations. God goes above and he goes beyond. And he is able to surpass even this big dreamer's imagination. And you know what? His word is full of examples. There's a young man that we know wore a coat of many colors. His name is Joseph, and he's the son of Jacob. And you can read about his story in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. But in the short of it, he was tossed into a pit and sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And side note, they might have had a reason to be jealous. Then he was thrown in jail for refusing the advances of his master's wife, Potiphar's wife. And then he spent over 2 years in prison in Egypt. But he trusted God, and he prayed for his release. But not even Joseph, the dreamer, could have imagined what God had in store for him. Not only was he released from prison, but Pharaoh made him ride in a chariot next to him as his second in command, and men went before them shouting, "Make way! Wouldn't you like that? Make way! As Pharaoh placed him in charge of all of Egypt. Yes, God did immeasurably more than all that Joseph could have asked or imagined. There was a man in the desert tending to his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro. And he fled Egypt 40 years earlier. He was brought, and what brought Moses from the palace of Pharaoh to the sands of Midian? Well, 40 years earlier, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And he saw one of them being mistreated by the Egyptian, and so he intervened. And he ended up killing the Egyptian. Well, Moses and his grand thought for sure, well, now the people will know that I'm sent by God to save them. But that didn't happen. The next day, he saw two Israelites kind of going at it. And so he wanted to reconcile them. And he says, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? Well, the one who was kind of hurting the other, mistreating him, pushed Moses aside and said, who are you to rule, or who are you, made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Well, Moses, as you can imagine, when hearing this, got scared and he fled to the desert. Fast forward 40 years, Moses is now 80 years of age, and he could never have imagined what God had in store for him. God wanted him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, if you recall, and Moses said, oh, whoa, hold on, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I am not he, right? He never imagined that one day he would work powerful miracles, that one day he would part the Red Sea, that he would deliver the people and bring down from Mount Sinai the commandments of God. God did immeasurably more than what Moses could have asked or imagined. Well, in the New Testament, we have this well-dressed man, well-respected, well-educated, probably wealthy, and he was heading down the wrong path. And one day on the road to Damascus, this proud Pharisee met the risen Lord. He fell to his knees, and in an instant, in that bright flash of light, as he heard the thundering voice of the Son of God, Saul knew he was in deep trouble. He knew that he had been persecuting Christ, that he had been killing Christians, and I am certain that the furthest thing from his mind was that God had some big plans for him. I'm confident that even the idea of being forgiven and saved from eternal punishment probably was too big to ask for. But God not only forgave Saul in the coming days as he was baptized into Christ, but he made him an apostle. Paul was given the mission of taking the message of Christ to the Gentiles. He would be given supernatural powers and supernatural knowledge of God's word. He would lead thousands to the Lord in his day and millions over the years to come. He would write nearly half of the New Testament, and he was a man who fought the good fight, who finished the race, who was faithful even unto death. God did immeasurably more than all that Paul could have asked or imagined. You know, all of mankind was hopelessly lost in sin. Paul says that all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was no one righteous, yea, not one. Isaiah says that all of our righteousness was as filthy rags, and all faced the penalty of sin, which is death. We had sinned against and put ourselves at odds with the holy God. And though many of men prayed for something, no one could have imagined what God would do. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now this is talking about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 64. Before Christ came, and though God's people knew he was coming, no one could have conceived or imagined all the blessings that he would bring. Like the blessings of adoption as children of God. The blessing of a living hope. The blessing of the riches of God's grace. Being clothed in Christ. The indwelling of God's Spirit. To be able to go before the throne of God, in the presence of God, and to have God clean up our past and guarantee our futures. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. And we, like the prodigal son, would have probably thought it a good idea and okay with the idea of just being a servant. But God doesn't do that, does he? Like the father of the prodigal son, we have the ring, we have the robe, we have the feast. Why? Because we are his children. No, we're not a servant. We are a child of God. God does immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. You know, as I read and reflected on this verse for hours, and as I studied the context, I wanted to see if I could uncover the secret to God doing immeasurably more in our lives. Is there something that I can do, that you can do, that we can do to make it more likely for God to do immeasurably more? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Like any verse, this verse does not stand alone. It has context. And I am convinced that the context, within the context, has the answer to the question. Do you believe, or do you want God, do you want God to do immeasurably more in your life? Paul in our text says that God is able, and oh boy, is he able. If you don't believe him, just ask Joseph. Ask Moses, ask Paul. Better yet, turn to your fellow Christian and ask any Christian who cherishes so great a salvation. And so the question is not whether God is able. We know he's able, way more than able. But he's able according to what? His power that is at work within us. Not my power, his power. You see, it's God's power working in us that enables God to do immeasurably more. And since this is true, we have to ask this question. What can we do to ensure that God's power is free to do its immeasurably more thing in our lives and in the life of the church? Go over to Ephesians. Stay in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go back a little bit to verse 12 to begin our search. I'm going to go back just a little bit to the latter part of verse 11, where he says, "In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." What Paul was saying here is that we, because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, we can now, through prayer, enter the throne room of God. Now, to us, we've always known this. This is all we've experienced. But imagine being Paul, a Pharisee, knowing now that he can go into the Holy of Holies. That was unthinkable. He was a former Jew. He clearly understood the incredible privilege that it was for a person to be able to go in the presence of God. If you recall, it was only the high priest, and it was only one time of year that they could enter the Holy of Holies. So understanding this, Paul did not take this privilege of approaching the throne of God with freedom and confidence lightly. Look at verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Allow me to paraphrase. Since this privilege is so awesome, I take advantage of it. I pray. God says that through Christ I can approach him in freedom and with confidence, and so I do, and I pray often. Paul was a man of prayer. He not only believed in the concept of prayer, but he believed in the reality of prayer. Oh, church, may we be like Paul. Not only as individuals, but as a collective, as the church. I don't really know your prayer life here at Stoneboro as individuals, but I know that corporately you have multiple times set aside for prayer. And if I may be so bold, how many of you sitting here in the audience today faithfully attend each of those prayer meetings? Now please hear my heart in that question. I'm not judging you. But I'm setting forth a loving challenge. If you have not made time to join with your church family in prayer, I encourage you to be united in this communal privilege. And it is a privilege. To seek God's glory, for bodies to be healed, to ask God for hearts to be touched and lives to be changed by his word. Friends, we need all hands on deck for this vitally important endeavor. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, before he endured those awful illegal trials, he went out in John 17 and he prayed the real Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer for unity for all disciples. And this morning, I want to challenge you, this entire congregation, and those who are watching online. The challenge is, I want you to try to increase your prayer life in the next 6 months. I want you to make it a point to be at the very next prayer service, and the one after, and the one after, and see if God doesn't do something wonderful and marvelous beyond all imagination. And I'm sure that all would agree that individual prayer is essential for us as individuals. But I'm equally convinced that corporate prayer is just as essential for the church. You know why I say that? Because if we go back and look at the early church, what you see is when you read the book of Acts, you have a church who, despite the persecution, despite the lack of material wealth, they're exploding with growth. Why? Well, Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were released from prison, what did they do? They went back and they found their family in Christ, and they prayed and gave praise communally together for their release, and that the word would go forth. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's a connection between growth, power, excitement, and prayer? Do your head like this. You bet there is. When those in the early church would say to one another, hey, we're going to go into the throne room of the Lord God Almighty, and we're going to present our requests and seek His favor, seek His help, His grace, and His mercy. Do you want to come? Not one of them would say, oh, no, I'm busy. I got to go watch TV, or, you know, these stones need moved. No, they were together. They prayed. One of the big questions this morning, if you weren't here, was, what is my vision? What would I do to help us go from here to here as a church? It's not me. It's you. I'm not hired to be your leader to do the work. I'm hired to help guide you, to work with you. Friends, if we're going to grow as a church, it takes a community. It takes togetherness. The early believers were together. And hear me, church, when we as a church really get serious about corporate prayer, when we ignore the importance of corporate prayer, then we are not serious about the work of the kingdom. How can we be serious about the work of the kingdom when we won't even take it before the owner of the kingdom? And we're neglecting the most powerful weapon at our disposal. And we will never experience the growth and the power that God desires for us. If God is to do immeasurably more in us as individuals and as a church, prayer is an essential ingredient. Why? Because it is the channel that allows God's power to work within us. Drop down to verse 16 of Ephesians 3. Paul writes that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Put a pin there. Here is what we need to pray for, not only for ourselves, but as a church, for each other. That God, through his power and his Spirit, will strengthen our inner being. So what is the inner being? Well, our inner being is the non-material part that makes us up. That means it is our spirit, our conscience, our mind, and our emotions. And according to Paul, we cannot strengthen our inner being on our own. No matter how macho I think I am, and I think I'm pretty macho, by the way, no matter how independent you want to be, We need God's help. We need God's power. And we need God's Spirit. That's why Jesus said, when I go, I'm sending what? The Comforter, right? The Spirit to assist you, to dwell within you, to guide you. To sit there and go, is that right? Should you be doing that? Hey, why don't you talk to God? He hasn't heard from you in a while. Or is that just me? What does it mean to strengthen our inner being? Well, what it means is to help our inner being to be more like our rabbi, Jesus Christ. It means to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is that? It's not a watermelon. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And why do we want the inner being to be strengthened? Because Paul says, so that Christ, our Rabboni, our teacher, our Savior, our Master, our friend, may dwell in our hearts through faith. The Greek word here for dwell is katokio, and it literally means to dwell permanently, to settle down, to feel at home. We are to pray for God's help to strengthen our inner being so that Christ will feel comfortable at home in us. Have you ever been somewhere you felt uncomfortable? I would say most of us would, I hope all of us would feel uncomfortable at a bar. I think we would find much of what goes on there in these places to be offensive, and if we went at all, we wouldn't stay very long. But on the other hand, what about times of Christian fellowship like at camps or workshops? What about these? How much do we look forward to going to things like this? In February, my family, we were able to go down to Winter Worship and Workshop. Got to get those W's in the right order. It was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. It was a wonderful time, a joyous time. We got to rekindle our friendship with other brothers and sisters from around the United States that we hadn't got to see. We got to hear wonderful lessons that inspired, that encouraged, that equipped, and the music. It was beautiful. I don't know if it was as beautiful what we heard today. That was amazing. That was joyous. That, man, if you're not falling on your face before the Lord with music like that, I don't know what's going to motivate you. Wonderful. But we were able to enjoy all this. But you know what? As Thursday rolled around, there was a bit of sadness that crept in. You know why? Because it was the last day of the week, and it was time to depart. When I was a teenager, each year I attended church camp at Northwestern Ohio Christian Youth Camp in McClutchinville, Ohio. And on Friday evening after the final campfire, the teens were allowed to stay up late down at the youth pavilion. And we would always close it out by joining hand in hand and walking down the lane and sitting on those brick walls. All that flowery stuff wasn't there. We'd sit on the brick walls, we'd sit on the grass, we would sing, and then we would reminisce about the week. Inevitably, we would close with "Blessed be the tie that binds." And the final verse always hit hard, as the kids say. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. As you can imagine, the tears flowed. A little plug. I look forward to meeting with you guys again. But we can see the difference between a place that's uncomfortable and it's just like, ugh, don't say it, Dale. And we can see the difference of places of joy, of fellowship, of laughter. So let me ask you a question. And it should be a question, and it's meant to really provoke thoughts and reflection. How comfortable is Christ living in you? In me? How comfortable is Christ living in the church? Does Jesus find any of our attitudes, actions, thoughts, passions, and desires to be offensive? Does it make him want to be somewhere else? We need to pray for God to help strengthen our inner being so that Christ can dwell in us permanently, completely. And hear me, when Christ is comfortable in us, then he is much more able to do his power to work immeasurably more in our lives. It takes faith. It takes faith to pray. You know why? I can see you. You saw me. We can talk face to face. We get to see each other. But when I pray, and the young ones would probably be more honest about this, I can't see God, can I? I can't see his throne. I cannot see my prayers rising up before the throne like the incense of the Old Testament. But if we could go into the physical room and if God would appear to us in the physical form, do you think we'd be more inclined to pray? Brothers and sisters, God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. And though you cannot see his throne room when you are on your knees, it is real. Though you cannot see God's presence, he is there. It is more real than the building we are currently sitting in. Look at what else Paul says in Ephesians 3, beginning with the rest part of 17. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Whoops. You know, in Genesis 13, verse 17, God showed Abraham the promised land. And he told him, go, walk through the land. Walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God wanted Abraham to see just how great this land was. Paul says we need to pray so that we can grasp, we can understand just how great this promised land of God's love is in which we dwell. As Paul encouraged the Ephesians, allow me to encourage you today. Comprehend, grasp, understand how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ. It is a love that we can never fully comprehend, but it is worth the walk to try. Let me say that again. It is a love that we can never fully comprehend, but it is well worth the walk to try. The latter part of verse 19 gives us the reason for this prayer. He says that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. God wants to fill us with his love and with his presence. And God has a much bigger plans for us than all we could ever ask or imagine. He wants to do so much more in us, and more importantly, through us. You know, a basketball in my hands, as good as I thought I once was, it's only worth about $30. But that same basketball in Steph Curry's hand is worth about $60 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hands parted the mighty sea. It depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is nothing more than a child's toy. But a slingshot in David's hand was a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. 5 loaves and 2 fishes in my hands, it's a couple of fish sandwiches. But 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of the master will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands, if you're lucky, might build you a lopsided birdhouse. But nails in the hands of Jesus bring salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. God can and will do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, if We are willing to approach God with great confidence, knowing that He will do what is best according to His will. I don't know about you, but I can imagine some pretty awesome things in my individual Christian walk. And in the work of the Lord's church here at Stoneboro, I've got some pretty big imagination. I can imagine a church where 150 to 200 plus lost souls are brought to Christ, where the church booms and grows spiritually, where powerful praise like we heard this morning burst through these walls and echo throughout our community, where Emmanuel Christian Church is not just a church, but it is the church, the body of Christ, the beacon of hope. Can you see that happening? Do you believe this is possible? Brothers and sisters, let us not limit God by our lack of prayer and lack of faith. But let us be willing to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you do for us. We are grateful for the country we live in, where we are free to worship you according to your will, according to your word. Father, let us quit trying to drive the ship ourselves. Let us put it in your hands. Let us imagine greater, bigger, and work towards it, and bring it before your throne and put it in the hands of the one who controls all, who created all, and who offers salvation for all. Bless us, Father, and bless this congregation here at Stoneboro. No matter what comes next, I pray that they will always be the beacon of light in this community. Be with their elders, with their leaders. God, I thank you so much for their vision, for their love for lost souls, for their love for the souls here at Stoneboro. May they always seek your will and always be grounded in your word and guide the congregation by faith. May they always take their responsibility as leaders and shepherds, as guides of this church, seriously. Father, as we get ready to close the service and partake in a fellowship meal together, we ask that you would bless the food to our bodies and bless the wonderful hands who made it, who share of their love and their gifts with others. Father, may we always walk in your love and always walk in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.